So I'm going to read Matthew 26, starting at verse 57, and then I'm going to invite Steve to come and just open up this word for us and help us to think about it. And so starting at verse 57, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death," they answered. Then they spat in his face and they struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, who hit you?" Now Jesus was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath, "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." Then he began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." Immediately, a rooster crowed.
Well, I'm really pleased to be here this morning. Thank you for the invitation. I'm grateful to be here for two reasons. Firstly, because I enjoy coming here, but secondly, because the microphone's not working. Second reason I'm pleased to be here is because I'm not at my own church. Now, let me explain why I'm rather pleased not to be at my own church, because I know what would have happened this morning. They would have sat down and someone would have said, "Do you remember that Palm Sunday service that Steve led a few years ago?" And they would have all laughed. Let me tell you about it. In our vicar at the time decided it was a sensible idea to ask me if I would organise the Palm Sunday service, which I did. And I had a great idea. Why don't we have a real donkey? Oh, let me tell you about it. Okay, so we'll have a real donkey, because we live in a sort of a village that's quite rural, surrounded by farmland. So that wasn't too difficult. So I thought, this is a great idea. We have a church school in the village as well. All the families in the linked to the church school got an invitation, come and see the donkey. And there was quite a lot of excitement about it. And then to the church we said, well, what we will do is we will gather together at the other end of the village. There's a patch of land there. We will meet there and we will start on the journey to the church reenacting the story of Palm Sunday. What could go wrong? So we gathered there. Some people actually dressed up. It was quite fun. We had a music group playing as well. And the lorry turned up with the donkey carriage, whatever they call them, horse, you know what I mean. But horse box. Yeah, except it was a donkey box. Yeah. Opened the door. Out came the donkey. He looked around. He looked me in the eye. And I looked him in the eye and I knew it was going to go wrong. So I was given the reins and I had to lead him out of the box, which was okay. There's a lot of anticipation there. Quite a lot of people were really excited about seeing a real donkey. But the donkey wasn't interested in the people. He was interested in a patch of clover, which was just over there. So I had him on the reins and he took me off and went to eat the clover. Well, you know, it went wrong so badly. The donkey didn't want to go in the right direction along the road and the police would stop the traffic. So the donkey, and we managed eventually to get him all the way to the church. And there were lots of kids looking outside. They thought that was wonderful. And we thought, right, we'll be brave. We'll take the donkey into the church. Yeah, you know what's going to happen, don't you? Well, there was this steaming sort of deposit left in the entrance to the church, which people had to bypass when they came in. And then the donkey had enough and went out. So, you know, it's those sort of memories which stick around, don't they? So I'm sure that story would be told several times this morning. So I'm rather glad not to be there. It's a little bit embarrassing. But you see, I made the choice to focus on the donkey. I made the choice to focus on the donkey. But Palm Sunday is not about the donkey. And that's the mistake I made. Well, one of the mistakes I made. It's about the choices we make in life. And that's what I just want to focus a little bit on this morning. I mean, how do you make choices? Well, if we go back to our gospel reading, it's not exactly recorded in our gospels, but we know that there were at least two other processions into Jerusalem on that Palm Sunday, the time of Passover. So the first person to arrive, first VIP, very important person to arrive, would have been Herod Antipas. Now, Herod Antipas was actually the ruler of Galilee, not of Jerusalem, but he was down for the Passover. Now, we know a little bit about Herod Antipas. He was a vain, immoral man. He killed his first wife. He married his niece, and he had amorous designs on her daughter. He was extravagantly wealthy, wallowed in his noble status, and he thought nothing of destroying anything or anyone who got in his way. This was the man that was responsible for the execution of John the Baptist. Herod traveled from Galilee, and he would have entered Jerusalem for Passover with great pomp and ceremony. The second entrance was by Pontius Pilate. Pilate had been appointed by Rome to oversee the troublesome area of Judea. He was, the whole area was centered in Jerusalem, but he lived out on the coast. But at Passover, he needed to be in the city. Pilate had a reputation, apparently, for being cold and ruthless. His ambitions were simply to retain his power and his status, and he secured this by whatever means was necessary. He was known to crucify dozens of people. Pilate surrounded himself with foreign mercenaries incorporated into the Roman army, and he ruled through fear. Pilate would have entered Jerusalem riding on a grand horse, surrounded by hundreds of fully armed soldiers, demonstrating his political power and might. So that's the first two. The third person to enter Jerusalem that day was an itinerant teacher from the distant province of Galilee. He was supported by a few men from that area, and many of them were simple fishermen. Scandalously, he was also accompanied by a group of women who had financially supported his mission and his work. And astonishingly, they seemed to enjoy the same elevated status as the men. That was shocking. And of course, this was later denied by the next generation of men who put women back in their place. That was slightly ironic. This man entered Jerusalem on a donkey. So three very different entrants would meet again later that week in a plot orchestrated by two other men. We've heard about them this morning. They're identified as Annas and Caiaphas. Now, Annas was the older man. He had been high priest until he was exposed for corruption. But he managed to ensure that he was succeeded by his son-in-law, Caiaphas, who years later had succeeded as Caiaphas, who some years later was succeeded again by Annas' other son-in-law. So it was a bit of a family arrangement here. And together they ran a political and a religious racket of mafia-like proportions. Nothing changes, does it? The sacrifices made in the temple at that time was their main source of income, and their status was dependent on the approval of the Roman governor Pontius Pilate. Pilate's own position was dependent on the support of Herod's family, who had great influence in Rome, and Herod's extreme behavior was only tolerated whilst he enjoyed the support of the high priests. So we can see it's a bit circular. They were all supporting each other. So Annas, Caiaphas, Pilate, and Herod were mutually dependent upon each other. And that's how corruption starts. Political and religious corruption are nothing new. Meanwhile, the teacher had been arrested, mocked, and flayed with whips. Herod actually seemed to have enjoyed the experience and joined in as one would rather expect. Caiaphas was terrified the people would rebel in support of the teacher, so he formed a plan. Now, blasphemy, which was what the Jews had accused Jesus of, was not sufficient to demand the death penalty. So he presented Pilate, that's Caiaphas, presented Pilate with the thought that the teacher would lead a revolt, for which Pilate would be held responsible. Now, only Pilate could authorize a death penalty, yet when he met the teacher, he was in doubt at the best course of action. But no doubt fed by the rumors of rioting in the streets, and Passover at the time in Jerusalem was very, very busy, and there were all sorts of fights and riots in the street, although it was a religious festival. So Pilate took the pragmatic decision to order the teacher's execution. Pilate washed his hands of all responsibility, no doubt believing that the crisis would soon be over. You might ask the question, well, what happened to these men? What happened to Annas, Caiaphas, Herod Antipas, and Pontius Pilate? Well, we actually know quite a lot. Luke chapter 23 records that Herod and Pilate had been enemies, but as they conspired together, they became friends, united in celebrating their power and glory at the expense of a man who said very little in his own defense. Yet soon afterwards, in 36 AD, Pilate was disgraced, recalled to Rome by Emperor Tiberius. There are traditions that tell of his fate. Some say he had a quiet retirement in Italy, but eventually committed suicide. Others say he was exiled to France, of all places, where he died in suspicious circumstances. 3 years later, in 39 AD, his friend Herod was deposed by the Emperor Caligula. He too was called to Rome, was found wanting, and exiled to France. He died in obscurity soon after, and it's thought he was poisoned. Now, what about Annas? We don't know much about him, but Josephus, the Jewish historian, noted that Caiaphas was deposed as high priest as soon after the events that we're talking about today, in fact in 36 AD, and he died soon after. And there's some pretty horrific descriptions of how he died. So within 3 or 5 years of the death of the teacher, all of those who conspired against him were either disgraced, dead, or both. So what about the fourth man, the teacher? Well, as we know, he was taken to be crucified, a cruel, painful, and humiliating death. Well, what about the crowd who gathered in Jerusalem with their palm leaves, those who witnessed these dramatic events unfold? Well, they had a choice. Who would they follow? That was the choice that they had. So would they follow the vainglorious Herod, the corrupt king? Would they follow the fearsome Pilate, the man with the power? Would they go with the religious establishment and support Annas and Caiaphas? Or would they choose a man riding a donkey? Now, there's no doubt some followed Herod. He may have been a foolish, unpredictable man, but he was rich, so it's best to follow the money. Others would have followed Pilate, perhaps out of fear or respect for the political strength of the empire. We don't know. A crowd had greeted the third man on his donkey. They had placed palm leaves on the ground as a token of respect. They called out, "Hosanna," which means "save us," and recalled the words of the psalm, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." I wonder if they understood who they were seeing and recognized the teacher as the ultimate gift of God to humanity. And of course, in the history of the Jewish people, they were not the first to be challenged in this way. Back in their history, Joshua confronted the people with these words when they had received the gift of the promised land. This is what's recorded. So, this is God's word. "So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build, and you lived in them, and eat from the vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now," Joshua says, "fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors and serve the Lord. But if you choose otherwise, if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve." Then Joshua says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Well, this is a choice the crowd had to make. That's the choice every person in every generation has to make. And just like the crowd waving palm leaves on Palm Sunday, we have a choice. Do we serve people like Herod or Pilate, Annas or Caiaphas? Or do we choose to follow the man riding a donkey? That's our choice this morning. Amen.